We turn in God's Word this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 18 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. And the text this morning consists of verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a command we have set before us in the Word of God this morning. Work out your own salvation. If your minister, Reverend Smitstra, or an elder would come to you in some type of pastoral situation, and they would approach you and say, do you know what's good and necessary for you to do? You need to go out and work out your own salvation. And then how would you respond to that? Would that make you uneasy? Would that make you cringe inside? Or would that make you angry and indignant? We don't work out our own salvation, and he has no right telling me to do so. Well, we need to understand what an admonition like this in Philippians 2 is all about. In the first place, we need to understand it because of the controversy in our own denomination as of late, concerning not only the relationship between justification and sanctification, but then even more broadly with regard to salvation itself. And the questions we face are, what is salvation? Is the believer active in his own salvation? Is the believer called to do anything with regard to his own salvation? And the text this morning answers those questions. But in the second place, we need to understand what the text means in order to guard us from especially two other dangers. In the first place, there's the danger of works righteousness. That's the danger of viewing the work that I do in my life, a work in order to merit with God, works that I would perform so that my salvation becomes dependent upon those works, works I perform, making God obligated to give me salvation because of something that I've done. There's that error of works righteousness. But then secondly, the other danger is that of becoming a careless Christian. Careless Christian. That's when somebody says, I don't need to do anything because Christ has done it all for me and now there's nothing left for me to do. And now in extreme cases, whether that person acknowledges it or not, this becomes the excuse for his poor church attendance, for laziness in his own personal devotions, and sometimes for even outright engaging in sin. The excuse is, I don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all for me. And when you tell me that I have to do something, I'm beginning to think that you're denying the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ for me. And because Christ has done it all, I can now do as I please. And I say that's careless Christianity, and then all the commands and all the imperatives of Scripture become meaningless to that person and simply fall away. While the text here in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, addresses those two dangers and gives us the biblical view of what are and are not the duties of man in connection with his own salvation. So verse 12 begins, Wherefore, in view of Christ's humility and in view of God the Father's exalting of Jesus Christ, in the verses that precede, now you go forth and you work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we take that as our theme this morning, working out our own salvation. Let's note, first of all, the appropriate command. Secondly, the divine power. And then finally, the humble spirit. Working out your own salvation. And so that's the command, that's the calling the text sets before us. Work out your own salvation. And we need to know what salvation means. Now, this is a very good word. It's a word that we do know what it means, because I trust that we use it every single day, especially when we get on our knees and when we pray to God and we thank Him for giving unto us salvation in Jesus Christ. And even you very little children here, you understand what salvation means. But even though it's a very familiar word in our vocabulary, we need to know what it means, especially in this verse of the Bible, when it reads, work out your own salvation. Well, salvation is very broad. It covers the very beginning of our life, all the way to the end of our life. And by the beginning of our life, I mean that very first instance when we become alive spiritually, our regeneration, and by the very end of our life, I mean our final glorification in heaven. Salvation, then, is the entire work of God by which He delivers us from sin and brings us into the enjoyment of His love and fellowship never to be taken away. And therefore, salvation includes all of the steps in what we call the Ordo Salutis. That's a theological phrase. You essential students recognize it's a Latin phrase that means the order of salvation. The order in which God applies unto us all of the various blessings of salvation. And what are all those blessings of salvation? Well, in the first place, there's the blessing of regeneration. That's the very first instance when Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts, giving unto us the life of Jesus Christ, giving unto us new hearts. Secondly, there's the calling. That's when God calls us efficaciously through His Word to believe on Him. And then there's faith. God gives us faith so that we do believe. Bond that unites us to Jesus Christ, and the spiritual confidence and assurance to trust and rely upon Jesus Christ alone. And then in the fourth place, justification. That's another blessing of salvation. That's the blessing of salvation whereby God forgives all of our sins and imputes unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this comes after faith, because the Bible says that we are justified by faith. And then there's the blessing of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, purifying us so that we flee sin, that we take delight in all that is good and pure and holy. And then finally, our preservation and glorification. God preserves us in this life so that we never can be lost. And finally, brings us to the glory of heaven forever and ever. Now, all of this is salvation. All these are the various blessings of salvation that God gives unto us. So, now the question is, work out your own salvation. And we say salvation from what point of view? Work out your own regeneration? No, that can't be, because we're passive in our regeneration. We don't work with the Holy Spirit to give us new hearts and to implant the life of Jesus Christ. Work out your own justification? It can't be that either. The forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, is a work that God entirely does for us. Work out your own glorification? Now, to be sure, we haven't experienced that aspect of our salvation. It hasn't really begun yet. We're not in heavenly glory yet. We've been elected. We know God will preserve us in this life, and we receive a foretaste of that heavenly glory every Sabbath when we come to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. But that doesn't fit either. Work out and be active in your own glorification. To work out our own salvation, then, it's speaking about some aspect of our salvation in which we are active. Work out speaks of activity. And it comes as a command to us as God's people to do something. And therefore, taking into account all of the above, the salvation of Philippians 2 verse 12, what this is speaking about is that blessing of salvation that we know as sanctification. Sanctification, which is devotion to God. Sanctification, which is fleeing all that is sinful and wicked. Sanctification, which is all about loveliness and purity and holiness, despising evil and seeking good. And so, if that's the blessing of salvation being spoken of, sanctification, now the command comes, work out your own salvation. And that phrase, work out, is speaking of activity. You go to the gym and you get a workout. You mow the grass in the summertime. You shovel the driveway in the wintertime and you get a workout. Well, that activity that we perform is the activity of being obedient to the command of God to love Him and to live holy. Notice here in the text in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now in my absence, as ye have always obeyed, and now Paul will elaborate on what this obedience is, you've always obeyed, now continue to obey and work out your own salvation. Working out our own salvation is speaking about our life right here and right now. It's speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives so that we desire to live godly, to love the neighbor, living to the glory of God's name. God has given you salvation. Now go out and get a thorough workout in that salvation, going about all your duties in the consciousness that I will give myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness for the free salvation that God has given unto me in Jesus Christ. To work out our own salvation means to enjoy that salvation, to live that salvation that God has given to you, to even show forth that salvation that God has granted you. And now when I say to show forth that salvation, that's a biblical phrase from Psalm 96 verse 2, the call to worship this morning. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. And when we show forth the salvation God has given unto us, that's not going to be some cold, boring, lifeless setting forth of the facts that this is what the Bible says salvation is. I sure hope that it's true for me. No, showing forth His salvation means that we proclaim from the tallest mountaintop of the world all the wonderful things that God has done for me. Psalm 66 verse 16, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. And what has God done for your soul? He has delivered us from curse and condemnation. He has not given unto us that which we deserve by nature, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, but He has given unto us that which we have not merited, that which we do not deserve. He's given unto us all the blessings of salvation. He's given unto us righteousness and peace and joy and life. He's incorporated us into the body of Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation. Live that salvation. Enjoy that salvation. Show forth that salvation from day to day. This command to work out our own salvation implies then that the Christian life is a life full of activity. And that doesn't surprise us one bit. Shame on that Christian. Shame on you or me if we ever think that we are doing our Christian duty, and yet in reality we are lazy Christians and not getting to work in the Christian life. Well, what is that activity? What is our Christian labor? Well, generally, from other passages in Scripture, this is the activity in the Christian labor we ought all to be engaged in. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And then Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And these verses speak of our Christian duty, of our Christian service, letting your light shine, doing good, confessing Christ before men. Specifically, our Christian labor is being faithful in that particular work that God has given us to do, so that are you a husband, are you a father in the home, then work hard and be faithful in the care and the maintenance of your family. Work hard to support your family physically and lead them spiritually. Are you a mother, are you a wife in the home, then be faithful and busy in the work of the home. Are you a school teacher? You a truck driver? You work in the office or in whatever type of labor, whatever the work is, be faithful and be busy in that work. Now, no one denies that the Christian life is a life of busyness and activity. To work out our own salvation, then, is speaking about a life of faith. In all your activities, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, relying upon Him, trusting in Him alone for all your salvation, walking in love, laying hold of eternal life, seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness therein. Really, all the imperatives of Scripture, all the commands that God's Word gives to you and to me, is what it means to work out our own salvation. Now, this isn't easy work. This is hard work, working out our own salvation. And we know that because that particular word, work out, carries with it the idea of continuous, sustained, strenuous effort, so that it's like running a race. And later on, the Apostle Paul will, in Philippians 3, he will use that illustration of a race when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now all of us, either now when we are young, we have very limber limbs, or if we are older, but we can remember when we were younger and when we ran a lot. But we all know that it's not easy running a race. Our muscles ache. Our sides get sore. We lose our breath at times. We feel that sharp sting in our sides. But yet we press on because we know that there will come an end to the race. And at the end of the race, there will be that prize that is given to the victor. And therefore, it doesn't matter the hardship, doesn't matter the difficulty while we are running. I press on and I exert myself and I expend myself. Running a race is hard work. This continuous, strenuous effort of working out our own salvation, it's also like that activity a soldier displays on the battlefield. And that's true of us all, because we are engaged in a battle right now. The battle against that threefold enemy, devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh. And we must lay hold of the weapons that God gives unto us. The sword of the word, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and all of the rest. Our sanctified living is a strenuous warfare, fighting the good fight. Well, that's what it means to work out, though, our own salvation. God has saved you. He has clothed you with the garments of salvation. And now go out in all your affairs, in all your life, and don't be ashamed of the clothing wherewith you have been clothed. work out your own salvation. There's no room for laziness in the Christian life. No place for slothfulness. No room for the attitude, it doesn't matter what I do, because the Word of God is very clear. Work out your own salvation. That's what you need to do. The Christian who knows his salvation, who knows the depths of his depravity from which he has been delivered, can't do anything but obey this command. And God speaks to us in this text as moral, rational creatures. He speaks to us right now, living in West Michigan, in the year of our Lord, 2019, with all of our cares, with all of our trials, with all of the burdens that we experience right now. And God says, work out your own salvation. Live a sanctified life. Repent of all your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perform more good works to the glory of His name. And so, beloved, this morning we don't shrink back from the calling that God gives us. And we don't shy away from using this kind of language, but we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can work out my own salvation. And the reason is this, verse 13, for it's God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is the divine power. This is the explanation. This is the reason why we are able to do what God commands us. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let's understand this right away, because it's God who works in us. Therefore, there's no room for man to puff himself up and to say, look at what I've done. I've worked out my own salvation. And now God owes me something. This is my merit before God. Man can't say that. Man can't take credit for anything. And we know that because it's God who's working in and through us. Now that word in verse 13, worketh, is a very important word. It's not the same word that's used in verse 12, work out your own salvation. That word in verse 12, work out, simply speaks of an activity, of a busyness, of a doing. But here in verse 13, this particular word translated worketh, with God as the subject, it's an altogether different word. It's the word from which we get our English word energy. And when you have energy, you have the power to do something. You may have strong arms, you may have strong legs, but if you don't have any energy, then you're useless and you won't get anything accomplished. And now verse 13 then, this is speaking about, when it says God worketh in you, this is speaking about the power of God, a divine power. It's speaking about an efficacious power to produce the intended effect. You work and you exercise, verse 12, the salvation that God gives unto you. And you do that because God is the one who sovereignly, powerfully, efficaciously working in and through you to accomplish all His good pleasure. And therefore, God is the source of all of our energy. Not only the source of our physical energy, but then also the strength of all our spiritual strength and energy. Well, where does that come from? What explains the fact that we have the spiritual strength to come here to church this morning and to worship God? What explains the fact that we actively love God and love Jesus Christ and love the fellow saints in the church? That takes a lot of spiritual energy. Where does that come from? God is the source. God is the source of all your energy and a source that never runs out. Even as God is from everlasting to everlasting the same, so also God works in you and gives you that energy to continue in the Christian life, preserving you, a source of strength that can never be taken away. The efficacious power is all of God to see you through. And we draw from that strength of God and we press on in the Christian life. Now the text says that God works in you. And God works in you and God works in me by giving unto us the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us that now we are given the mind of Christ. As Philippians 2 earlier speaks of, given the mind of humility, given the mind of a servant. And it's all because God is sovereignly and powerfully working in us. But now we can be more specific. What is it particularly that God works in us? Well, He works in us two things, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that language doesn't strike us as unfamiliar and as strange. That's very familiar language to us. That's the language of Romans 9, verse 16. Where Paul says that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But it's God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's start first with God's good pleasure. What's that? Well, that's the glory of His own name. That's God's good pleasure in everything. That's the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the work that He performed in obedience to God, in laying down His life for all of our sins. The good pleasure of God is the honor and the glory, the praise and the majesty that is to be directed to God in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions. And it was the good pleasure of God to create us. Why was that? Why did God decide to create us? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God's good pleasure is that we walk in all good works and that we work out our own salvation. And God causes this to be done in our willing and in our doing. The willing, that refers to my thoughts, my desires, and my aspirations. Psalm 110 verse 3, God makes us willing so that my thoughts, my desires, God makes us willing in the day of His power. He makes me see my sin, and seeing that sin, that I be rid of that sin, to see that sin as something that is hideous and ugly. God works in me the desire to embrace Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone, never to think that I can stand before God on the basis of my own works, which are nothing but filthy rags, but to exalt the work of Jesus Christ. God makes us willing. God works in us that desire to love Him and to glorify Him. But then not only the willing, but then also the doing, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that having willed to glorify His name, now we actually do it. And we come to God's house and we sing forth the praises of God's name so that we have not only a desire to help the neighbor, but now we give an expression to that desire by actually going out and helping the brother, helping the sister in his or her need. And again, what's the explanation for our willing and for our doing? It's God's work in us. You see, God not only makes the blind man want to see. You think of blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho, but God actually opens that person's eyes. God not only makes the lame man want to walk. Think of that lame man by the pool of Bethesda who desired to walk, but God is the one who actually loosens that man's limbs so that he stands up and walks. And so it is in our lives. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now that figure of a lame man walking is helpful for us, because when God commands us to work out our own salvation, then He gives us the strength, He gives us the power to do it, and yet all the glory to God for giving me what He commands me to do. So that in John 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there lying on the ground is that lame man waiting for the waters to stir and to be troubled, so that he can drag his limp body and push him and get into that water. And Jesus comes up to him, and after the lame man explained the situation that I can't walk, whenever I get close enough, somebody else gets into the water before I can. And then Jesus says to that man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And that's what that man does. He stands up, and he takes up his cot, his bed off the ground, and he walks. And now consider that. Who dares to accuse that lame man who was simply being obedient to the voice of Jesus Christ to rise up and walk? Who dares to accuse him? Why are you walking? You're sure giving me the distinct impression that you're walking in your own strength, because I see your knees bend and I see the muscles in your legs and I see your legs jump. It sure seems to me that by you rising up and walking, that you're taking the credit for your walking all for yourself. Now, how would that lame man respond? I suppose he'd answer something along these lines. "Brother, the Lord told me to rise up, and so I did it. Of course I don't rise up in my own strength. Of course I don't stand before you in my own strength. Isn't it obvious? I was lame. The power in which I stood up, the power in which I stand before you right now, isn't of me, but it's all of God. And when the Lord told me to rise up, I could do no otherwise. I obeyed. I did it. But it's all a demonstration of His power and none of my own." And so also this morning to us, God commands us, work out your own salvation. And then we do it. And we obey. And we obey gladly. We obey joyfully, and we understand that when God gives us a command, that does not imply that we have the strength to do it in ourselves. Even as the lame man did not have strength to stand up in his own power, the power is all of God. Give God the glory, for it's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God works in us in a most profound and mysterious way, working in us in such a way that we want what He works in us. And this is confessional with us from the Canons of Dort, from the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 16, where we read that God does not treat us as senseless stocks and blocks when He regenerates us. And the confession uses the language, nor takes away their will and its properties, neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it. So that God is the one who is working powerfully, God is the one who is working effectually, and God works in my life so that I want it, but He works in my life to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when we work out our own salvation, knowing the power is all of God who works in us, then that will make us very humble. And we will work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. But that means we're going to be humble. As we work out our own salvation, we will be humble because we will have the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's what we learned from the context earlier here in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ, whereby He humbled Himself, the mind of Christ, whereby He lowered Himself, and He became a servant. And when we work out our own salvation, we will have that mind. We will have that humility. And we will not be filled with pride. How could we? It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then we're called to work out our own salvation, to do it in fear and in trembling. In fear and in trembling. There are other places in Scripture that the Apostle Paul uses that language. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 5, the apostle says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your hearts as unto Christ. And now to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear is to honor and reverence and to stand in awe of God. Trembling is what we do when we consider the almighty power and sovereignty of God. Now, we don't fear and tremble like the ungodly. They fear and tremble because of the judgment of God coming their way. They fear and tremble because of the damnation that God has in store for them. That's not our fear and trembling. Our fear and trembling is because God has given us to know Him. To know Him as the God of our salvation, as the God who gives us salvation full and free in Jesus Christ, to know Him as the one who's not given us what we deserve by nature, death and damnation, but that He's given us the opposite, life and glory and happiness and joy. The Almighty God of heaven and of earth has given to you and to me the mind of Jesus Christ. Our fear and trembling is knowing that this powerful God is the one who is in me, the one who's working in me right now by the power of His Spirit to will and to do of His good pleasure. We ought to contemplate that more and meditate upon that wonderful, astounding truth that the God of my salvation, through the Holy Spirit, is in me, working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And now I say, which one of us, knowing that the God of my salvation is, which one of us would not fear and not tremble before God, seeing that that's the case? Beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that command make you uneasy? Does that command make you cringe inside? Does it make you angry that God commands you to do something that you don't have the power to do of yourself? Well, this morning our confession is this, that we love the salvation that God has given unto us full and free in Jesus Christ. And when God commands me to live to the glory of His name and to work out and to enjoy and to live and to show forth that salvation that He's given unto me, then I will obey. I will do as He commands, because I know that it's God who works in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and in and through Him, we will go forth and work out our own salvation to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for Thy word. Bless that word to our hearts, to our lives, that we rely upon Thee alone for all our salvation, and that we realize that the strength to obey all Thy commands is from Thee and Thee alone. And give us that grace and give us that determination in all our sanctified living to work out our own salvation, to live and to enjoy and to show forth that which Thou hast given unto us. Forgive our sins, forgive us even when we are so weak in this regard, and forgive and wash those sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.